Thank you for making time to listen to Leading the Way with Atlanta pastor and international Bible teacher, Dr. Michael Youssef. You know, when the topic of loneliness is brought up, many think of isolation when family and friends are unavailable. But as you'll hear today and in upcoming messages from Dr. Youssef, loneliness is much more. And the cure for loneliness is much closer. Thank you again for listening today to Leading the Way. And a challenge from Dr. Youssef to tackle the silent pandemic of today, loneliness, with the hope of glory through Jesus. Let's listen to Dr. Michael Youssef as he continues his series, The Cure to Loneliness, on Leading the Way.
Today and the next two messages, I will be delineating the six different types of loneliness the Bible talks about. And we're going to see two at a time. But for your own record, let me give you all the six right now. There is a loneliness of sin. There is a loneliness of suffering. There is a loneliness of service, yes. There's a loneliness of self-pity. The loneliness of sorrow. And the loneliness of stubbornness. Now, we're going to look at the first two today. We're going to look at the loneliness of sin in the life of Cain. And then we're going to look at the loneliness of suffering in the life of Job. In Genesis 4, we see Cain's sin. But that's not the whole story. That's not the whole story. But his refusal to confess his sin to God, his refusal to ask God to forgive him for his sin, is what made him a wanderer and a fugitive. The Bible tells us that both brothers, Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve, they both came and offered sacrifices to God. You say, well, so far so good, right? Yes. But Abel came to God God's way. Cain wanted to come to God his own way, not God's way. Abel brought the sacrifice of faith. Cain wanted to offer the sacrifice of good works. And it backfired. Naturally, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. You know, let me stop right here. Just to tell you, from ever since that time in creation, ever since that time, for all these thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the world has been made only of two kinds of people. Trust me. Two kinds of people. Those who come to God God's way, and those who want to come to God their own way. This is it. There's no third. And that is why in the epistle of Jude, Jude was half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote an epistle. It's only one chapter. In verse 11 of that chapter, he calls this wanting to come to God their own way, not God's way, not as God revealed himself, but what they think God ought to accept them and God ought to do this or God ought to do the other thing. He calls it the way of Cain. Let me explain this. When Adam and Eve went against the will of God, when God said, don't do this, they did it. God brought a lamb, slaughtered an innocent lamb, shed the blood of an innocent lamb, in order to redeem their sin. You see, from the beginning, from the very beginning, God was teaching humanity that in thousands of years' time, God himself is going to shed the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to redeem repentant sinners. That was God's desire from the very beginning. That God's plan from the very beginning. It's not that God had plan A, didn't work out, he went to plan B. No. He had only one plan. And here it is. Abel got the message. Abel understood what God wanted, an animal sacrifice, and he brought them to God. Cain said, in effect, I don't care what God said. I don't care what my parents said. I will give God and come to God how I think I should come to God. And he has no choice but to accept me, right? He brought some produce of the land. One came to God God's way, and the other one wanted to come to God his own way. And when God rejected Cain's sacrifice, he became angry. He became angry. And so Genesis 4, 6, 7, and 8, God asks Cain, Why are you angry? That's a reasonable question. And why are you angry? Why are your faces downcast? If you do what is right, listen to this very carefully. This is to every one of us. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Absolutely. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching. It's an image of a lion sitting outside the door waiting for a prey. His sin is crouching at your door. It's desire to have you, but you must master it. And Cain said, oh, Lord, help me to master sin. No. Sadly, Cain, in anger, instead of repenting of his sin and asking God for his forgiveness, he went out in a fit of anger and a fit of envy and a fit of jealousy, and he killed his brother Abel. Genesis 4:8, God asked Cain again. I love it when God asks questions, don't you? I chuckle when I see that in the scripture, because God knows, right? He knows. He loves to ask questions. Adam, where are you? God can't know where Adam is hiding. He wants to give him a chance to come out and say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. And when God calls you, he's not calling you to condemn you, he's calling you to repent. So he asked Cain, where is your brother? Beloved, this is God's way of giving us and giving Cain at that time an opportunity. Yet another opportunity, yet another chance to confess and repent of his sin. But again, Cain, he lies to God. Just think about this. He's lying to God. The one who sees all things, knows all things, he's lying to him. What has God said? Verse 13, Genesis 4:13. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. What did Cain say? My punishment is more than I can bear. You notice he didn't say, my sin is more than I can bear. You could never sin beyond the mercy of God. Listen to me. If he says, my sin is more than I can bear. But no, he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. He was worried about the punishment, not about the sin. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So God, in his mercy, put some sort of a mark on Cain so nobody would kill him. Slow death is far worse than sudden death. Look at verse 16 with me. Beloved, this is when the loneliness of sin really sits in. Then Cain went out of the Lord's presence. Remember the last message when we started the series on the cure for loneliness? I quoted one of the greats of yesteryear when he said, loneliness is the malnutrition of the soul. It's malnutrition. And when you're spiritually malnourished, you're going to go for the fake. You're going to go for the false substitute. You're going to look for the lookalike stuff, not the real thing. And so what did Cain do? The Bible said he went out and built a city. He went out and built a city. In the big city. They think this is where they can bury the loneliness of sin. They think this there, they're going to find anonymity. They're going to find entertainment to keep them busy and occupied. Their way of trying to hide from God. Or so they think. Beloved, listen to me. The pain of the loneliness of sin will persist no matter where you go. It will persist until it's confessed and repented of and receive a new life from Christ. So much for the loneliness of sin. Now I come quickly to the loneliness of suffering. Now switch over to Job 19. I'm going to stay with that. Job 19. I think most people who know the scripture, know the word of God, would agree that other than the suffering of Jesus at the cross on Holy Week, probably Job suffered the most, with the exception of our Lord Jesus. One day, just in one day, he lost everything, everything. I mean, he lost his wealth, all of it. He lost his 10 children, all of them. And then he lost his health. And then, to top it all, he lost his wife because she said to him, curse God and commit suicide. Just die. Yet, he never lost faith in God. Oh, he was disappointed, and he asked why, and there's nothing wrong with asking why. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 16, he said, I despise my life. He knew and experienced a type of loneliness that can ever be experienced during the time of severe suffering. Most of us will testify to the fact that when we physically suffer or when we emotionally suffer, we are prone to lose our perspective, right? We lose our perspective on life. I know, been there. Every small problem becomes a huge problem. Every molehill becomes a mountain. By the same token, every big thing in life becomes insignificant. At that time, our natural focus is where? On ourselves, right? We see no way out of the suffering. No way out of that loneliness that comes from suffering. Now, add to that, top that with fear. Oh my goodness. If fear sits in addition to all that other stuff, then the result is a unique form of loneliness. Job 19. In that chapter, what Job does, he basically describes himself in the descriptions that he gives of his condition. They're so vivid. They're so incredibly descriptive images. It's so real, you can almost feel like you can touch it. And he applies that to himself in his severe loneliness of suffering. Let's look at these very quickly. Verse 6. Job sees himself as an animal who's caught in the net, and the net was tightened, and there is no way of escape. That's the first image. God wronged me, and he drew his net around me. I'm stuck in the net. I can't get out of it. I'm trapped. But in times of severe suffering, we cannot help but feel trapped, confined. Some are probably watching us in hospitals. Well, they feel trapped. Rehab centers, those who are living in isolation, they feel trapped and they're lonely. The second image Job gives himself is verse 7. He feels like an unfairly accused criminal standing in a court of law, no one to defend him, all by himself. Look at it with me, verse 7. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. And he feels that there's no one to defend him, no one to say a good word on his behalf. If you've ever been falsely accused, and you cannot do a thing about it, falsely accused. If you've been wronged unjustly, and you cannot do a thing about it, then you know that loneliness of Job and the loneliness he's talking about. No matter how many people try to comfort you, certainly if you've ever cried to the Lord and all you get back is silence, as I have and many of you have before, you understand what that means. As a matter of fact, I remember many years ago I preached a sermon about the 5 lessons God wants to teach us when he's silent. And the third image Job gives himself in this situation, verse 8. He feels like a traveler, and all of a sudden he's facing a roadblock. Job was moving forward in every aspect of his life. He was serving God. He was serving his family. He was serving his children. He was encouraging them to know God. He was offering sacrifices on their behalf. Then all of a sudden, he hits this roadblock. Parking lot, highway. Can't go to the right. Can't go to the left. He can't reverse. He's surrounded by cars, right? All of your future plans stopped. Got a heart attack. You got a cancer. You got broken body. You got financial reversal. Your life has been brought to a standstill and you're frustrated and you're lonely. This is how Job felt. He felt like a caged animal in a net. He felt like a falsely accused criminal in the court with no one to defend him. He felt like a traveler who's facing a roadblock. But then he also, verse 9, that's chapter 19 of Job, verse 9, he felt like a dethroned king, a king who's been dethroned. He, referring to God, stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. Job was a great community leader. Job was a dignified man. Job had helped so many people. Job had served to the best of his ability and as best as he knew how. Now he's sitting on an ash heap with sores all over his body. When people looked at him, they hid their eyes. Or they looked the other way. You don't want to look at this. It's so disgusting. You want to see it. Don't want to see it. Beloved, that is truly an utter loneliness of suffering. That's the extreme. But there's more. In verse 10, he sees himself as a building that is being destroyed. And then the same verse, he feels like an uprooted tree. He was like a building, a big building in society with honor and like a fruit-bearing tree that is blessing a lot of people. Now, he lost all hope. Loss of hope can lead you to devastating loneliness. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you must never lose hope. That is His promise. And that is the experience that so many people who have been walking with Him for years have experienced. I'm going to move very quickly so I don't get bogged down in this and not get to the good stuff. Verses 11 and 12. He felt like an enemy, besieged by an enemy. And guess who that enemy is? God and His armies besieging him. Oh my goodness. This kind of fear is indescribable. But praise God. Praise God is not the end. Praise God is not the full story. Praise God is not forever. Praise God that is not all of life. And so Job will cry in chapter 19, verse 21, "Have pity on me, friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me." This is, beloved, the cry of utter loneliness, of suffering. But thank God for His faithfulness. Oh, but thank God, thank God, thank God for verses 25 and 26. If you have your Bible, you underline those until you make it, you tear in the paper. Just mark it in your Bible, 25 and 26, where he could rise up above the loneliness of suffering. And Job say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Job was prophesying of the coming of Jesus hundreds of years before Christ. He was prophesying of the coming of the Redeemer and the coming Messiah and the coming Jesus. And therefore, listen to me, our faith ought to be stronger than Job's faith, because he was seeing it in the future. We know it. It's taken place. It worked in us. We know we have a living Redeemer. We know we have a living Savior. We know we're having a resurrected Lord. And soon He will return to right what is wrong, to heal every disease, to alleviate every suffering, and to restore hope and redeem every loss. Yes. Your friends may forsake you. Your family might turn on you. Your dearest and nearest may ignore you. But Jesus is always there for you. He's always there for you. Hear me right, please. Job may have felt like a caged animal in a net, but Jesus sets us free. You have His word on it. It's in John 8:36. "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Job felt as he was a defenseless, falsely accused, standing in the court of law. No one to defend him. But Romans 8:31 promises us, "If God be for us, I pity those who are against us." It's a rough translation. It's not like it's in the Bible, but you get the meaning. Job may have felt like a traveler who's been facing a roadblock and going nowhere. But the promise of God in Psalm 37, the steps of the godly man and woman, ordered by the Lord, though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast out. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his own hand. Job may have felt like a building that's being destroyed or a tree being uprooted. But 2 Corinthians 4:16 promises, though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. Job may have felt that God was an encamping enemy, and it is far from being his enemy. God is his friend, but he felt that way. Oh yes, we were at enmity with Christ before we came to him. We were enemies because our sin made us enemies of God. But now on the cross of Calvary, he destroyed that enmity and he brought us to himself. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, precious friends, do not go by your feelings. Let me repeat this. Do not go by your feelings. You will make the same mistakes that Job made. Don't go by your feelings. Your feelings may make you think that you're trapped in a net. It make you feel that you're standing condemned in a court of law and judged, or standing still with a roadblock, or being dethroned, or like a building that's being destroyed, or like a tree that's being uprooted, or God is your enemy and that he's working against you. None a million knows. Some of you might be feeling lonely and experiencing the loneliness of suffering. Please understand. You understand that now, today, you can shout with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18, for I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Yes. Job hoped to see his Redeemer, but we do. We have a Redeemer, a Savior, and a friend.
A challenge from Dr. Michael Youssef to step away from feelings and fully experience the victory over loneliness available through Christ. Would you like to speak with a Leading the Way pastor or counselor to walk through your loneliness at a deeper level? Reach out to us today. Start your conversation by filling out a contact form at ltw.org/Jesus. You know, just about every day, Dr. Youssef and his international team receive emails and cards and staff reports detailing the impact that Leading the Way is having. And recently, the team received a testimony that brought encouraging smiles to all of the team. Let me summarize. Jamal and Jordan left Islam after seeing firsthand its violence and realizing that Quran's teaching could not be from a loving God. In Jesus, Jamal found love, peace, and truth. The Leading the Way field team is helping Jamal receive discipleship training so he can better reach out to his own family and use his leadership skills in Jordan to reach many for Christ and further impact the world. Please pray with us for Jamal, for him to fulfill his desire to share Jesus with his family and his nation. And friends, stories like this are very common with our teams. God is using Leading the Way to reach and grow new Christians in this neighborhood and in neighborhoods just like it all around the world. We would love for you to learn more and consider standing in generosity with Dr. Youssef. Here's how. Call us. 866-626-4356. Check out giving opportunities at ltw.org. ltw.org. Well, it's time for me to say goodbye for now. Please pray for Dr. Youssef as he addresses those at our nation's capital this weekend at Awake DC with a message of hope and revival. This program is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef, passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth around the world. Connect further with audio and video content at ltw.org or through your favorite social media platform.